Greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to be here this morning. We've long wanted to be with you again. I could sense your prayers this week. I feel weak this morning, but so blessed to again be here and just so blessed to. This is honor to hear the words we heard already this morning. What a blessing. Words of Moses and Brother Ed. Amen. Amen. And I always hesitate to, so to speak, further someone else's message, but so true. So true. It just, my mind went to something I think I'd like to relate. Just my mind just went there a couple of years ago. We had built a house for this couple, and professing Christians, but it was probably 4 years after we had built the house. He contacted me and said him and his wife would like to come pray for us. I thought it very strange, and I said, yeah, they could come over. And it went on for like 6 weeks before it was something, so where we could all get together or everything worked out. And they were there that evening. And so we visited for a while there at the dining room table. And then he said they'd like to pray for us. And again, we were friends, but not really deeply spiritually. I mean, she was sitting there with a strap shirt on and his wife and nothing on her head, hair hanging. And so then he asked to lay his hands on us. So I said, no. Now, this is my friend, our friend. Not close, but we built a house for them. And he wanted to lay his hands on us to pray for us. I just strongly sense there's something that I don't know, because it didn't really make sense. And I think it's very important that we take our stand in those things. We can receive things that we really don't maybe expect. And I said, no, you're not laying hands on us. And he asked me why. I said, well, your wife is sitting here, not properly dressed, without a covering, jewelry on. Now, you know, these are hard things. But I said, we can pray. And we prayed. And right away, he went into what the Pentecostals would say, speaking in tongues. And then it was revealed. I knew what it was that I wasn't aware of. So that created a long conversation afterwards. Through the scriptures, this is gibbering and just gibberish and blabbering that he did that night is not speaking in tongues. And I clearly, with the scriptures, explained it to him, and he didn't resist it. But those are things that we need to be careful of. Our friends, what are we connecting with? I just so agreed with what you shared there, brother. This morning, it's hard to know where to start, where to stop, but my heart, I have a deep burden for the truth. I have a deep burden for that we take the scriptures in the context where they're at. I don't mind when we explain that, yeah, I'm taking this scripture out of context, just to explain the point or whatever. But it's so important that we stay on track with the Word of God and the context it's given and things like that. And I'm not saying that I know it all. Not at all. I'm just learning. But that is a burden that I have. And there's a story I'd like to relate here. In that, as reading this story here a while back, there was a phrase in this story that just caught my attention, and it made me weep. To the phrase that's in here, and what I feel as the burden I feel for the church, and for the kingdom of God and God's people today. And you probably read it too, but just going to go quickly through this a little bit, skipping some, but I want to get to that point. But as World War II ended, the Cold War began, with the communist-ruled Soviet Union snatching up Eastern European countries at every opportunity. I've read a lot of books, even when I was a child and growing up, and that reminds me again of something I'd like to relate, that story of Jehoshaphat. I remember a picture when I was a little boy, a picture in our Bible story book, when he was standing in front of a temple that had actually, it was a mess. I don't know if you've ever seen that picture. I haven't seen it for years, but it stuck in my mind. It made such an impression on me that this godly young man, king now, stood up for what was right. And he's standing in front of the temple, and the door is open. You're pulling the door open, you can see into the temple. This was in the Old Testament, the temple. And you could see in there, and that the furniture, like the candlestick and the showbread, the table, showbread table, and all those things were lying on the floor in there. It's just a picture, I realize. But he cleaned it up. This was Jehoshaphat. And just by connecting with other people, he ended up the way he did. Take Solomon. By his connection with other women, it will destroy us. He gives me goosebumps. Praise the Lord, we have something today that the grace of God, we can have open eyes to see. Anyway, here, the German city of Berlin had been divided among the victorious Allies. But in June of 1948, the Soviets blockaded the non-communist sections of the city. They were hoping the British, French, and Americans would abandon the city since it was located deep within the Soviet zone. I read a lot of books about those, that Berlin Wall, and I had to think of Dean Taylor. Dean Taylor reached through that wall when it was destroyed, the cover on his book that he wrote, Change of Allegiance, just all those things. When I read this story, it just inspired me. So anyway, the Berlin airlift began in 75 years ago on June 26th. They started the Berlin airlift. Now this was millions of people. 2 million people lived in West Berlin at that time, 1948, with everything cut off. So they started the Berlin airlift in June 26th, when planes started carrying in victuals for the dependent inhabitants. This morphed into a gigantic project. Eventually, 277,500 flights were made, bringing in 2.3 million tons of supplies. Before it was over with, in only 15 months, at the height of the airlift, a plane would land every minute or two around the clock for 15 months, bringing in supplies. The people of West Berlin, this is the phrase I wanted, the people of West Berlin were thus saved from the tyranny of their encroaching enemy. That just hit me so hard. It is so important that we bring the Word of God, spiritual food. We have an enemy out there, an encroaching enemy. And we need spiritual food, real spiritual food, in order to stand true to the Word of God and not be ashamed of it. Oh, not be ashamed of it. So we are called to feed the church. That's my burden. I'm going to read a little bit in Acts 2. We're going to go into quite a few scriptures maybe today, and I didn't ask how much time I have, but Acts 2, let's read the first 8 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So they were speaking in tongues, other nations. I didn't look at that. Tongues is not my message today, by the way. But there was, I think, 16 different ones that are mentioned there that understood what Peter was speaking. But if in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, again this issue of tongues, and there's something that Paul said here. He said, Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 5 words. Paul said he would rather speak 5 words than 10,000 words. 5 words that are understood rather than 10,000 words that people don't understand. So if Paul had only the opportunity to speak 5 words, what would those words have been? I have 5 different 5-word phrases that I would like to speak on. What do we think that Paul would have spoken or spoke about if he only had 5 words? Why did he's just speak? I realize he's just saying it's better to have 5 words. But in John 3, verse 7 is my first one. Nicodemus had met with Jesus at night because he was probably afraid. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He didn't want to be seen talking with Jesus, possibly. And there in 3:7, he said, You must be born again. 5 words. You must be born again. But it's so broad. It's so deep there. And in Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That word image in the Hebrew is 6754. It means resemblance, hence a representative. Then you come into the New Testament in Colossians 3:9-10. It says, Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put on the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That Greek definition, 1504, is to resemble, a likeness, representation, resemblance. So it's very close. The Hebrew, I realize, in his image God created, but think about God never stopped creating people in his image. Today, creating people in His image through His Spirit. Holy lives. Changed lives. You must be born again. And I don't know if I don't have it here, but again, it just pops in my mind, these things. And I just have to sometimes rely on that. But I have a friend. He's a minister, and I might have said this before here, I don't even know, but maybe there's somebody here that didn't hear it. Anyway, sometimes I'm blessed with meeting friends that are not in our circle, so to speak, and we have good conversations, and we can share back and forth, and it gives an opportunity to share things that yet you know where they're not there. Anyway, he was talking, he's a minister, and he's also a builder, and that's why I meet him here and there at the lumber yards, and he had a biological brother that was living in sin. But see, there's so much out there today where you can live in sin, but you're born again. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, so your sins are forgiven, but nothing changes. That's not the new birth at all. That's not the Holy Spirit in you at all. And anyway, so he was telling me this story about his brother. And he had just recently had that conversation again with his brother. And finally, he told me, I told my brother, this Holy Spirit that you claim to have, if he's not leading you away from the sin you're in, if he's not leading you away from sin, then you don't have him. And you're not born again. He told his biological brother that. This guy lives by Worthington, this minister. I was just amazed. That is so true. If this Holy Spirit that we claim to have that is not leading us away from sin into life in Christ, then we just simply don't have him. That's just the truth. It's easy to recognize that. So God is creating. He said, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Wow, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise the Lord. And as I was studying this morning, I was thinking about the baptism that we had 2 weeks ago. I think you had a baptism too, but we baptized two of our young brothers in the church, the oldest sons of two families. Amazing. Praise the Lord. I think they're 14 and 15. Anyway, so this is the oldest son. One of them was the oldest son, and I just wanted to relate this to you. His sister, her name is Lily, right? It was his youngest sister. Anyway, she said after he became born again. This is before the baptism. She's just a little doll, you know. I think she started in school now, but. Anyway, she's just, has these little glasses on, and she's just a doll. And she came up to her dad and said that she knows that Jonathan, this is DJ Wall's son, Jonathan, and his little sister, and she knows that Jonathan is born again. She said, I tested him many times, and he doesn't get angry. This little girl, you know, just praise God, you know. The Spirit of God changes people. She proved it. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and read some verses there from verse 17 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from a vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Born again, a new creature. If we think of born again, I just thought of different words that we probably all think of in connection with being born again. Regeneration, I thought of. To be restored. It was God's plan. It was not God's plan sin in the world. Of course we know that. Adam and Eve were created pure, holy. So the Bible talks about being restored. He wants us to be the way it was created originally. Born of God in John 1:13. I'm not going to go through any of these if you want to write them down. Born of God, 1 John 3:9. Ephesians 2 talks about being quickened. And Titus 3 talks about being renewed. All things just, Romans 12:2 talks about it. I would like to go into Romans. Romans 8, just very special chapter during the time when we became born again, just the things that I was seeing in the scriptures and the things that were not being supported in the church where we were. And coming in, this was in the old order church, and we were born again before I was ordained, and just reading these things, and it was just chapter 8, Romans 8 became very special. I'm going to read 16 verses here. Bear with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you get that? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of His. Very clear, very plain scriptures. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Appreciate what you shared, Mose. You know, we have a longing to go. God's people, I believe, long to go. Just like Paul said there, I think it's in Philippians, I'm not sure, where he desired to go, but as long as God has us here, we'll just continue working in His kingdom until it's our turn to go, so to speak. But I believe God's people long to go. Just go home. Be done with this evil world. And, you know, when we were young, the ministers would say the time won't be long anymore. We're closer today than anybody has ever been to when Christ comes back. He will come back. We must be born again. The next one that I have, number 2, comes out of 2 Corinthians 5:20. Be ye reconciled to God. Of course, that comes into the same thing. If you're born again, born of God, created in His image, living in the power of Jesus, the power of His grace, of course we are reconciled. What does this really mean? Adam and Eve transgressed and became alienated from God. This separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So like Ed was saying, if we, even little things, if we overstep even little things, to me it's like we're inviting blindness. If we're not just true and even little things, even if it means losing friends, that we're true, that we're obedient. But God opened a way of deliverance through His Son, Jesus Christ. So they transgressed, they were alienated, they were separated. God wants us to be reconciled. So 2 Corinthians, that comes out of 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read three verses here. Verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us a word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This be ye reconciled to God is so vital. Be reconciled to God. Three words. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The life of Jesus. We were reconciled by God to God by the death of Jesus. Much more, reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So He has given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. We don't know the future. But it grieves me that people separate. People separate, and there needs to be separations. If there's a group of people that are not following or not willing to follow the ways of the Lord, I realize there needs to be separations, but it grieves me that people separate. He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry goes directly to 1248, which is diaconia, which is where the English deacon word comes from. He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And when I looked up that definition in the Greek, there was a word, English word in there that I didn't know existed. And there's a lot of English words that I don't know exist. I'm not necessarily considered myself very smart. But there's a word in there that I just had never seen before. And it's pronounced eleemosynary. Have anybody ever seen that word? It's an English word, eleemosynary. So think about this. This is in the definition of the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry. Diaconia. Eleemosynary. It means of, relating to, or supported by charity. So this ministry of reconciliation, that ministry, is of relating to or supported by love, by charity. It means service. It means attendance. Attendance. So the ministry of reconciliation, attendance. We pay attention, I believe. God is saying born-again believers have the ministry of reconciliation. And when people part ways, it seems like reconciliation is not there. But both are God's people. How can this all be? I just think we need to look into. I believe that to have the ministry of reconciliation is to esteem others greater than ourselves. There's so much depth in there it's just a service, it's an attendance. So if I sense that there is something between me and some other brother, I will give attention to that and do something about it. Makes me think of the scriptures where it talks about communion. You know, if you come to the altar and I don't have it here, but just on my own words, and you think about something that might not be the way it should be, you leave your gift at the altar, go oversee that with your brother first, and then come back and offer. We pay attention, we give attention. The ministry of reconciliation, if we personalize that, God has given us the ministry, God, His people, the ministry of reconciliation. So I thought about the other side of the coin, and I've been trapped in this thing myself. If I sense something is between me and one of you, instead of going to you, I go to someone else and talk about it. So-and-so, you know, talk about so-and-so, and it just destroys. That is the opposite of the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe even, just recently I heard something, and maybe I even have a problem with the way he walks or the way he talks. Let's just be very aware personally of these things where we need the ministry of reconciliation, and it has to do with charity. It has to do with love, esteeming others. Then it says in verse 19, it says, God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I searched that out as far as I could. And it's actually indicating, this is what I think I found, according to 3056 in the Greek, God has given unto us the words that need to be said. That's what I got out of it, searching it as far as I could. Words that need to be said in reconciliation efforts. Now, if you connect that with love, you think connect that with charity, as it says there, eleemosynary, it's relating to charity. It's in love. It says reasoning, the mental faculty, I think that's pronounced, reasoning. So God has given us the word, unto us the word of reconciliation. There in verse 19. So we have what it takes. And so be ye reconciled to God. And I'm going to leave that now. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I thought of Aiden. I thought of David's. Down in Mexico, I believe they are. I haven't talked to anybody here really about it, but they're in Mexico, right? So, you know, we long to have them here today, and I thought of them when I was reading again this morning, and in everything give thanks. What do you think? What do you think God is saying? It doesn't say for everything give thanks, but it says in everything give thanks. I think that's so true. We're not thankful for cancer. I mean, I can't truly say I'm thankful for cancer. I'm not thankful that David has cancer. But in this whole thing of what people go through and in this situation, I believe we can be thankful. It makes us aware of we're just here for now. We don't know how it will be tonight. It reminds us of these things. In these things, we can be thankful. Adam Clark says, gratitude and obedience are inseparable. That's pretty deep. Gratitude and obedience are inseparable. So if we are truly thankful, really thankful, gratitude to me is the height of being thankful. It's like, if you're grateful for something, it goes beyond just being thankful. That's how it feels to me. So if we truly are grateful for what Jesus did for us, God sending His Son, Jesus, we're born again. If we're truly grateful in that, it just brings obedience. If we're not obedient with things that we know from the Scriptures, things that our parents have taught us, if we're not obedient, we can't really say that we're grateful. I think it is really, they are inseparable. I thought of Colossians 1. Again, very familiar Scriptures. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. So it only says there in the first verse, giving thanks to the Father for the inheritance. But it's also saying giving thanks that we are delivered from the power of darkness. And that's the devil. That's Satan. Giving thanks that we're delivered from the power of the devil. Giving thanks that we are translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Are we truly thankful for that? I was quoting those verses in German long before I knew what I was saying. When I was a little boy, we played church and I was a preacher. You heard those Scriptures so many times, I could say them perfectly in the German. I had no clue what I was saying. That's how often we heard them. But there's a lot of people out there, brothers, that don't believe those words. They're only repeating them. They're only repeating what they heard. If I, as a little boy, could repeat those verses there, no clue what I was saying, how much more can older people, after 50 years, and I discovered they don't believe them. Many people don't believe those words. It's the beautiful words. Beautiful words. In everything, give thanks. Truly thankful. If we are truly thankful, then it brings obedience. Let's be grateful people. Even in adversity and chastisement, whatever it is, thankful that a brother had the courage to approach me about something. Whatever it is, thankful. In everything, give thanks. Number four, Paul would maybe have said in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, watch ye. The five words I want to focus on is stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity. We hear a lot about faith, don't we? Faith is a persuasion, it's a conviction, credence of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in such profession, assurance. Those are the words from the Greek. It's a persuasion, it's a conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God. Reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in such profession. Constancy in such profession. If we're not, we probably don't have faith. Assurance. There in stand, it says, to be stationary, to persevere. Stationary. Persevere on the solid rock of Jesus. Do we believe that God is faithful? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's a promise. God is faithful. John on the island Patmos, in Revelations 2:10 it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful unto death. And God will give us a crown unto life. I don't know if I've ever said this before here. I hope I haven't. Although it doesn't matter, I guess. But when I think about faithfulness, young girls and young brothers also here, listen carefully. There's a story in the Ausbund. I think it's page 890. If some of you still have your Ausbunds, I think it's on page 890. I don't have it here. I might be wrong, but it's way in the back. It's actually considered a song, but it's not in how the other songs are put up with the stanzas 1, 2, 3. It's all one. It's not a song that's ever sung that I know of. But there's a story there about a girl, and her name is Dorothea. Do you know that story? It's in the back of the Ausbund, our German songbook that we used to sing out of when we were Amish. And I'm going to read this story off to you, and it's in poem form. So I want to read it as clearly as I can. This young girl became born again. A pious Christian maiden in heathen lands did dwell. God's word, the Holy Bible, she read and pondered well. Her name was Dorothea, was known both far and wide. Her father and her mother to her this name supplied. Translated, Dorothea denotes a gift from God, which from his throne in heaven to earth was sent abroad. A calm and quiet nature oft follows a good name. If parents use their children, they'll likely do the same. She in her youth, quite early, would often go to hear the preaching of God's holy word in faith and truth sincere. She loved her parents dearly and gave them honor due and followed their instructions as far as she might do. These things the fierce old dragon determined to prevent. This maid was apprehended and into prison sent. She was apprehended for her faith in Jesus Christ. The heathen priests determined were to make her serve their gods. She loved her Savior better than to fear their threats and rods. With words both sweet and sour, they sought to lead astray from God the heavenly shepherd, dismayed on error's way. But firm like rocks and mountains, she stood like saints of old, like Daniel in the lion's den or in the fire gold. When they could not accomplish their purpose, they were filled with fury like their master, because she would not yield. A sentence was accrued by them that she would have to die. She threw herself upon her knees and thus to God did cry, into thy hand, Lord Jesus, my spirit I commend. Be with me and thy spirit grant me a happy end. For thy great name and honor, I as a Christian die. O help that these blind people may all converted be. Theophilus, a chancellor, one of the men that was helping there, they called him a chancellor, this maiden pitied sore. He said, have mercy on thyself. Despise our gods no more. Renew thy dear young life again. But Dorothea said, a better one my God will give when I have gone through death. To paradise my soul will go, when here my body's dead, where to my Savior's honor stand many roses red. She said this to the chancellor in response to him trying to, he pitied her. He said, where to my Savior's honor stand many roses red, from which my Lord and Master will make for me a crown. Death is to me more welcome than all the world may own. Theophilus in sport did say, he mocked her, while she before him stood, my dear young Dorothea, when you come to your God, send me some roses, apples too, from paradise so fine. Yes, answered she, just wait a while, your wish you shall obtain. Now when this pretty maiden, there with the sword, was slain, a little lad, most beautiful, with a basket did remain, the instant that she was killed. This is a true story. The instant she was killed, there was a young lad standing there with a basket of roses. Who said, he came up to Theophilus, who said, see here, Theophilus, come, take these roses red. They're sent by Dorothea from Jesus' flower bed. Her soul in joy and happiness eternally shall live, with a body bright and glorious, which God to her will give. Theophilus was quite amazed, it's wonderful to see. He said, I truly can rejoice, from error I am free. He instantly began to praise Christ Jesus as his Lord, and let himself be instructed by God's most holy word. The Christian baptism he received, himself a Christian named, to martyrdom he also went, was not of Christ ashamed. Just like a fruitful flower is the true martyr's blood, much good it may accomplish if blessed with help from God. Through pain and tribulation, the church will live and thrive. From death to life eternal is for those who believe. Young girls, young sisters, young brothers can be such a powerful witness to God in helping people come to the Lord. She gave her life, but Theophilus was also became born again, accepted Christ as his Savior, and became a martyr. Stand fast in the faith. The last one that I have is in Revelation 22, verse 20, the second to last verse in the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Are we looking forward to seeing Jesus come back? God's people will be looking forward for that day. They will be. And we are so thankful, brothers. So never forget every day to be completely so grateful that we have found the Lord. It could be so. It could be otherwise. I think about how it could be. Why do we have the opportunity? Everybody has an opportunity. But we must love the truth. And I just believe that a lover of the truth, which is Jesus, a seeking sinner, seek, and you shall find. A seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will find each other. It takes a longing for the truth. And not just to be comfortable in who our parents are, whatever it may be, or our church, but that we seek and we follow the Lord Jesus, and we have this assurance of salvation, looking forward to being with the Lord for all eternity. The opposite of that is eternity in hell. We love the Lord, we follow Him because of love, but there's also, we need to remember, the other side too. Let's follow God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Keep pressing forward. Love the brethren. Be reconciled. We must be born again. If we're born again, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. Surely we can sit down and work these things through. Keep praying for unity in the churches. Keep praying for unity in the congregation here. We pray for unity in the congregation at home. Love overrides many things. Esteeming each other greater than yourself. May God bless you.